So to recap, God wanted to get us back into right standing. He knew it was coming. Let's go to John 3, which this is the verse we all learned as students in Sunday school. But we're going to start in verse 14. And we're going to read 14 and 15, and then we'll go down to 16 and 17. John 3, 14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so must it be necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. Who's speaking here?
Jesus.
Okay, so he's telling them this, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him and trusts him and relies on him, may not perish but have eternal life and actually live forever. Now that's verses 14 and 15. How can a brass snake on a pole be a symbol of Jesus Christ, who was the pure, blameless Son of God?
Well, our book says...
Okay, that's good.
Our book says there is a double meaning to that, and that is that the brass snake is harmless, so sin is harmless when Jesus is lifted up. And he is the source of our redemption.
The other side, that's good. The other side of that is when he was on that cross, even though he was the pure, spotless Lamb of God, he took every sin.
No.
He became sin.
Well, he became sin. He became every sin. It was ugly. Sin is ugly. He became every sin. And so this, he's saying in verse 14, it was necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross in order that everyone who believes in him may not perish. His goal was that we would have that eternal life and live forever. He's trying to get us not just back to the Garden of Eden, because he wants us to surpass that and go on to something better, where there's no, where there's not going to be the opportunity for that, what happened in the garden. So in verse 16 is the one we probably all learned. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him, shall not perish or come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made, and I love this, safe and sound through him. For me, that's the part of the verse, you know, because he's a father, and he wants to make sure that we're safe and sound. So what does condemn mean? Because it says he didn't send the Son into the world to judge and condemn.
You're sentenced to punishment.
To put us down.
Reproach.
To pass judgment.
Pass judgment, yep. A condemn is, another kind of a legal term, is defined guilty. So what did...
Literally with damnation.
What did we discover that righteousness was? Because I think through your readings, through our past class that we did the terms and everything, what was the meaning of righteousness?
You're made right with God.
And another legal term, you're justified. So he came not in order to judge and reject and to condemn, but that we might find salvation. And he made us righteous because of Jesus Christ. So Jesus didn't come to show us our guilt. What did come to show us our guilt? What showed up our guilt in the Old Testament?
The law.
Amen. The law did. And so Jesus came to give us life more abundantly, which is what it says in the New Testament. He came to show us how a righteous man will live and operate. He was here 33 years, and he came to show us how we were to live in the earth, interact in the earth, and... to pay the price so that we could be righteous too.
Among those who were unrighteous.
Among those who are unrighteous.
I think we forget that sometimes, that redemption doesn't make the world right. Redemption makes us right.
So that, yeah.
And teaches us how to interact with the unrighteous in a way that God can reach them.
Mm-hmm. Go to Romans chapter 8. We love the book of Romans. It tells us who we are. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. Smith Wigglesworth said, there is a place for us in Christ Jesus where we are no longer under condemnation, but where the heavens are always open to us. When you're not under condemnation, he said we can come boldly before his throne, then the heavens are open to us. He's our Father. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the heavens are open to us. So what happens if we are found guilty? If you're found guilty down here on earth, what happens if you're found guilty? What's the next step?
That's your judgment, and there's punishment.
Right. You're sentenced. You're given a judgment. Well, we in the New Testament, you know, Jesus has already paid the price, but we're to judge ourselves. That's why you see in the New Testament where he says, you know, confess your sin. It's not that we're under sin, is not our, we don't have a sin.
Nature.
Thank you. I was looking for that word and I'm like, what? We don't have a sin nature anymore, but we do, there are times that we do things that are not godlike.
That are unrenewed.
Right. They're of our old self, our old flesh. And, you know, sometimes it's just, you know, sometimes you may answer somebody in a tone or with something that you said that just wasn't really love. And the Holy Spirit will convict you and say, that wasn't me, you know. And then you have opportunity at that point to take care of that by saying, you know, Father, I repent, you know. That's the beauty of this whole thing. Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden because they blew it. But we have the ability that even if we blow it, we can stay because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if we are blameless, and I love this, if we are blameless, then we are shameless. Have you ever been, as a kid, did you ever do something and you knew you did it, but nobody else knew you did it, and you were waiting for the other shoe to drop because you knew you did it, and you were waiting for that punishment or someone to find out. You know? And then you're like, it's the worst feeling, you know.
And then you have to fess up, you just can't handle it.
And nobody figures it out, so you have to go and tell everybody.
Yeah. If we're blameless and we're shameless, then we're fearless. That's the thing. We're in fear when we have blame, and then as a result of that, we have shame, we have fear, because we're always in fear. When I was like 10, my grandfather was in construction and everything, and he had one of those tape measures, not the kind that you pull out like this, but it was a stick that opened up. Well, I thought it was really cool to play with, and unfortunately I broke it. My grandfather was a very gruff man, and you did not want to go before him. And so I shoved it under the sofa, and it was at his house, so I shoved it under the sofa, and then every time the phone would ring, or we were going to go back there, I trembled because I was like, they're going to find it at some point. My grandmother's going to clean house and find that under there, you know? And the thing is, I never heard a word. Nothing ever came. I don't know if they found it, they just didn't know who did it, and so, you know. But the thing is, when we're in blame, and we know we've done something, and there's shame, we're in fear. And God does not want us in fear. He paid the price, so we didn't have to be in fear. So if we're having a lot of fear and shame, then we know that we're under and carrying some blame. I tell the story, my mom, and I know she would be okay with me telling this, because it's a good example, but for years and years, she was under blame and shame because she felt she had married a divorced man, and she thought that God frowned on that. And so for years of her marriage, she lived in blame and shame. And, you know, I know that at the end she was good, but look at all those wasted years, because Jesus Christ paid the price so that we don't have to have that shame and that blame, you know. So, verse 2 of Romans 8 we want to look at. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death." What is the law of sin and death?
The Mosaic law.
But what is a law? A law is what? What is a law?
A series of rules.
A series of rules that are the same every time. Take it, the law of gravity. The law of gravity, what goes up must come down. A law is something that it's the results are always the same. And so the law of sin and death is you sin,
you die.
There's death, you know. But we have one law that supersedes. It's another law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh and deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice," which is what we have done as believers. So Jesus took it all, he dealt with it, and he freed us from it. So where is our sin? Jesus took it, he became it, and we're free. So then when God got him out of hell, because he had to go to hell, take the keys, he was free. And when he was free, he went to heaven with his blood, the spotless blood, this blood that paid the price for us. It was he presented it to the Father.
And you know, in the book it pointed out that was the answer about why Mary couldn't touch Jesus in the garden.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because he hadn't gone up yet to do the blood
to
on them.
Give that.
Right, because that was in the morning, but by evening he said, "Touch me."
Yeah. So, and I want to make a point that our sins are no longer covered. In the Old Testament, they had the sacrifices coming, and that blood could cover the sin. But our sins, because of Jesus Christ, they're not covered anymore. They are washed, clean, gone, done with. That was an imperfect way in the Old Testament that kept us until Jesus came. But covered means that you can uncover it again. And we don't have that arrangement with God. So the blood of Jesus cleanses. They're washed away, washed clean, and gone. Go to Romans chapter 4. We're in Romans, but we're going to go back just a little bit. Romans 4, 25. Well, 20.
For those of you who are
not here. Yeah, no.
20.
Don't write it down until she says it's the last time.
Okay.
Even write the 2 down.
We're going to go 2, but we're going to go 21.
Telling Dylan, I said that last point was a very good old covenant, new covenant.
Yeah. 21 says, "Fully satisfied and assured, God was able and mighty to keep his word and do what he had promised. That is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness, right standing with God. But the words it was credited to him were not written for his sake alone. They were written for our sakes too. Righteousness, standing that's acceptable to God, will be granted and credited to us also who believe in and trust in God, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds, and was raised to secure our justification and our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God." Then we also want to, in conjunction with that, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I won't give you a verse until I get there. Sometimes you just have to incorporate a little more. Okay. I'm going to start in verse 20.
Did you say 1 Corinthians or 2?
Second Corinthians.
First Corinthians 5, you're not getting to verse 20.
Second Corinthians chapter, or verse 20. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21.
We've already had that one.
Well, we're no, I didn't.
Oh. I'm telling you.
We don't study together, so.
I know, I'm like, where's he going with that? Okay. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us. We as Christ's personal representatives beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor that's now offered you and be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with and viewed as being in and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness.
That's one of those places where I don't agree with the Amplified because it says virtually.
Oh, well, we have a different virtually now.
That's one of those things that it says. He was made sin.
Yeah.
That wasn't virtual, that was literal.
Well, back when this was written, there was no
virtual, you know,
reality.
I know, but we look at it as a, you know, if it's virtual. It's like when you say, poke the person next to you, I would turn to Troy's father and I go, I'm virtually poking you because he sits clear on the other side of the pew. So we're going to go to Romans 3. He's gotten into it now. That's what he does. Romans 3:21. Oh, you'll learn there's randomness.
There is order in people's randomness, though, eventually,
yes.
Too. You will find it.
Abstract is the word.
That's what he calls me. I'm abstract.
You're artistic.
Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now, this is going to be 21 to 26 here. Because we are more than just forgiven. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law, although actually it is attested by the law and the prophets. Namely, the righteousness of God, which comes by believing with personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ the Messiah. And it's meant for all who believe, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and are falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives. All are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. There's that redemption word. Whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. It was to demonstrate and prove at the present time in the now season that he himself is righteous, and he justifies and accepts as righteous him who has true faith in Jesus. So that was a rather long passage there. We're grateful for the forgiveness. We're grateful that we're saved from hell. But it's more than that. He didn't just save us from hell, because that's taught in a lot of churches. You get the salvation thing. But what hasn't been taught is that we are now made the righteousness of God in Christ, and that he expects us then to walk and be as he was in the earth. And so people were not taught the righteousness part. How did Jesus operate when he was in the earth? He stood up boldly and spoke to storms, to fevers. He knew who he was. Dead people. He knew who he was. He took care of business. And we've been piddling around because we have been taught, oh, we're saved. We're not going to go to hell. And then we live pretty much the same way, unless you've got some revelation on who we are in Christ. And that's what we're about tonight. Is we went from the Old Testament in the garden, where God had a plan, and then, you know, it looked like it was blown, and then he came through. And you will find, they call it the crimson thread that comes all the way through the Bible of the blood, how God had a plan to bring this all full circle back around and even better than before, that we would be the righteousness of Christ. So,
but we have seen several people who have taught, been guilty of teaching us what we were saved from, but not what we were saved to.
Right.
We were brought out of darkness into light, out of sin into righteousness. And when you stop at the from, you're robbing people of all that's ahead of them.
What they're doing is they're cutting off our responsibility. If you're taught what you're lived, what you're saved to, then you learn what is expected of your new condition.
And all the extras.
Yeah.
Because there's so much more than the salvation.
Right.
Yeah. We just have heard part of the story, you know, that
Paul
Harvey used to go, and that's the rest of the story. We're learning the rest of the story here. So the best thing that we could ever do, try as hard as we might, it's not enough to attain to that righteousness. So God knew we couldn't, and the law showed us that we couldn't, but Jesus did, and so as a result, he gave us his righteousness. That's why we can come boldly before the throne. So we believe it, we receive it, and confess it. Titus chapter 2, little book. Somebody else read that one this time.
Whole chapter?
Just verse 14.
Are you sure?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure.
Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Okay, who are they talking about here? He who gave himself.
Jesus.
Talking about Jesus. So he took the power back at his crucifixion. He took the keys. But see, then we always have that. We have to make the choice again. That we have to choose to walk in him and not just to accept him as Lord. Well, accept him as Savior, but to accept him as Lord and go on and walk in everything that he has for us. And that's why we're learning about everything he has for us, because that's what we want. So if we're to believe that the scripture is true, do you all believe that the scriptures are true? Yeah, even the Amplified. we want to point out that everything in the Bible is truly stated. In other words, this is how it happened. This is truly stated. But everything that you see in the Bible is not necessarily a statement of truth. There are several things that you would see in here. I mean, Job himself made some comments that if you take him when he was in his low-down state, there ain't no way that was true. But he made those statements, and they're in the Bible, and the account of it is true. So you've got to, as you're reading through this, you rightly divine this word and make sure that you're not taking something out of there. Ecclesiastes is another one. You can have, there's stuff in there that's good, and it's all good, but you have to rightly divide the word of truth here. So the purpose of the law was to show and prove. We need a Savior. There ain't no way we can do this ourselves. Because, like Pat said, there's so many rules that they couldn't keep, they couldn't do. So the Old Testament had hidden truths that pointed us to the New Testament and what was to come. Interesting fact, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nowhere in these four Gospels is the substitutionary sacrifice taught. Because, here's the thing, Jesus came and he was teaching them of the Father. He was showing them the Father through what he did. He was showing them an example of how to live. But they had no clue. When Paul came along, and I believe God had a plan here, but when Paul came along, they call it the Pauline revelation. Because in the epistles especially, and this is a good thing for you guys to do, for all of us to do, is to go through and see where it says in him, in Christ, when you see any of that, that's you. That's you as the believer. And so all the things that it says there, you circle or you highlight or you underline, however you do in your Bible, because when you go through and you see all that, it shows you who you are in Christ and what Jesus exactly did for you. Are you okay?
Need to go? My furnace is steaming.
Oh!
So, yeah, I'm sorry.
Do you want us to pray right now? We can do that.
Okay. Let's do that.
Father, we don't know what the problem is, but you do. And Father, we just take authority over that furnace right now in Jesus' name, and we call it to act right. And Father, whatever that is, we thank you that you would find out, they would find out, and they would be able to make it right so they have heat tonight. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
That's okay. I think you're not going to miss too much because we have about 15 minutes left.
Okay. It'll be online.
It'll be online. Yeah. So nowhere in the four Gospels does it talk about Jesus being made sin on our behalf, but that comes later. And if you read through the new term, because eternal life had not come to them yet. Jesus was here. He was there. Eternal life. He was eternal life. But the deed had not been done. And Jesus had not been on the cross yet, and he didn't take his blood to the Father. He didn't go to hell yet.
And it's kind of interesting. I don't know where I read this recently either, but making the point that Jesus was sinless. And so during his ministry, he had to follow the rules, you know, he had to follow the law.
Do the Abrahamic
so covenant. He was limited himself in what he could say in terms of the freedom that they would experience once he had done what he came to do. And then, I guess it was Kenneth Hagin, maybe. Then that brings into question the whole Lord's Prayer. Mm. That really is an Old Testament prayer given to people who do not have the Holy Spirit. And for us who are now on the other side and who have the new covenant, that is really not a prayer for us because the kingdom has come.
I agree the kingdom has come, and I agree that Jesus was operating in the Abrahamic covenant when he came. That was necessary. He needed to do that because...
Right.
He was showing them how to live
under their law.
I don't think. Yeah. I don't think that I don't think it's wrong for people if they want to use that as a model.
If we come back to the original language, it completely changes some of the things that you see there, because, for instance, where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Right.
It's not what it says.
Oh.
It says, "Thy kingdom be manifest, thy will be completed."
Right. And that's appropriate for them because that's
It's also
in the
appropriate
future.
For us because we do want to see the kingdom manifest in the earth.
But it is already. I guess that was the point.
But it is. In a limited way.
Yes, in a limited way.
Because the Bible's not done yet.
Right.
There's still things that he wants to establish.
Until we can legitimately say we're walking at the same level that Jesus did, that prayer is still legitimate for us.
Right, because a lot of people aren't allowing him.
Yeah,
his
I was
going to
say, there's people that don't have the kingdom
lives.
Of God.
Right.
So we need to keep... working on them so the kingdom can come to more people.
But even in our own lives, this is the part that it always comes back to for me.
Yeah, it's got to be personal because you're the one
so
praying.
As I'm praying that prayer, again, and we talked about this before, if I'm personalizing this and applying it to my life, this is something that now I pray out of my relationship with the Father, our Father, my Father.
Right.
Father God.
That was different about the prayer, too, because in the Old Testament, you don't see them praying.
Ever.
Our Father.
Right.
They always use
a
different name for God. But Jesus revealed how we can pray to the Father. He revealed that relationship that wasn't really seen throughout the Old Covenant.
And that was his example. He said this is an example of how to pray. So why would he have bothered if he's in his last 3 years just to give it for a couple of years of people?
If you really want to do an interesting study, that just a personal study kind of thing, take that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and then go to John chapter 17 and see the prayer that Jesus prays there.
Yes.
And parallel the two.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see that he is praying in John 17 the same thing that he gave them.
But in amplified.
In the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, I
am the amplified version. We're all going to go
inside
and amplify Bibles now.
No, we're not.
Because unless you learn the original Greek and Hebrew, it is interesting to see how other translations bring some things out. Because no matter how much you study it, like it can bring something new into your mind or open the Holy Spirit.
It
gives you three or four different words that technically are interchangeable in our language today, and one might mean something more to you than another, but they still mean the same thing to us.
But just let me finish with that offering that was made about this being an Old Testament prayer, and they said in a substitution to that prayer we should be praying the 23rd Psalm, because that is a recognition of all that we have been given.
That is more
by
of a declaration.
Jesus. Yeah, that's more of a declaration.
The Lord's Prayer was supposed to be as a declaration. It's come thy kingdom, mm-hmm. be done thy will. Right.
Yeah,
it's not.
Something was lost in the translation.
Well, it's what's lost in translation that takes it out of the New Testament category, because we're not sitting here somehow begging God to do something.
That's right, that he's already done.
In our sovereignty,
are
stepping up and making a declaration. Psalm 2 says, the psalm says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance and the whole earth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, come on.
But that's what's contained in the 23rd Psalm. It's all about what he has done and given to us.
Mm-hmm. I often use parts
of
that.
I use both of them.
Yep. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to finish up here. Verse 6 to 12. I am surprised and astonished that you are so quickly turning renegade and deserting him who invited and called you by the grace of Christ the Messiah, and that you are transferring your allegiance to a different, even an opposition gospel. Not that there is or could be any other genuine gospel, but there are obviously some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of teaching which they offer as a gospel, and want to pervert and distort the gospel of Christ the Messiah into something which it absolutely is not. Does this sound a little bit like what was happening with Adam in the garden? There was some distortion going on there. He's still the same. He's using the same tricks. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to and different from that which we preach to you, let him be accursed and doomed to eternal punishment. As we said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel different from or contrary to that which you received from us, let him be accursed and doomed to eternal punishment. He said that twice. Now, am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ the Messiah. For I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed and made known by me is not man's gospel, not a human invention, according to or patterned after any human standard. For indeed, I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ the Messiah. This is Paul talking about what God had dropped into him, that revelation that God gave him. And like I said, you go through the epistles. I mean, have you ever seen Joel Osteen hold up his Bible and say, what this says I am? You know, it's really the same thing, kind of thing, because when you look in here and you see in Christ what it says I am, that's what I am. What he says for me to do, that's what I'm going to do. So we need to begin to confess and who we are and what we have, and it won't be long once we start doing that on a regular basis, because you see who you are and what you have in him and what we're supposed to be doing, and your life is going to change. Because for too long we've been, like Pat was saying, you know, the wrong things have been coming out. The wrong things, like my arthritis or you know, all the stuff that comes out of our mouth that doesn't really line up with what God has already done in him. I'm going to 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is where I thought you had gone. I thought, oh dear, he's taking that scripture. That's okay, they're all good. So, but we are a new creature. When it's talking about a new creature, this is not even like Adam. I mean,
yeah, I like the way the Amplified says it.
It's Adam improved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. That is great. We're new creatures. He has made us into this new creature. We're to be his ambassadors. We're to be going out there doing what Jesus did on this earth in his name with his righteousness. And that's who we are in him. In Colossians chapter 2. And I might have to just give you these scriptures because we're coming up to the end here. Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 and 13. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures. I'm just showing you that when Christ came, who he made us to be, what he did for us. So, thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your flesh being your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us. This note, with its regulations, decrees and demands, he set it aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us, made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross. Now, isn't that powerful passage of scripture? He canceled and blotted out, and he nailed that sucker to the cross. So that note is null and void. So I'm just going to give you the scripture, Ephesians 2:6, if you want to look that one up. And the church has a really bad habit of remembering and making people remember their past life, their past sins, when what I did.
We celebrate it.
I know. And the thing is, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to enjoy. He came that we might have life and more abundantly. He wants us to enjoy this new life that he paid so dearly for us to have.
It says we are to have no more sin consciousness.
Right. Right. But we revel in...
But
oh,
I
you know what
we I can take that to an extreme, because when you do sin, you can just shove it under the rug and say, oh, well, I don't have any sin conscious. I'm not aware of this.
Not according to this.
I mean,
there's a provision for that.
In the church, we've done the other side of it. We take the people who are willing to revel in their past, and we put them up on the platform and glorify their past life as long as they close it out with, and then I got saved.
And right. God brought me from all of that.
Yeah, there should be new, fresh testimonies every day. I hate to tell you, but
instead of starting at that point, I was a mess,
yeah,
and I got saved,
right,
and now let me tell you what Jesus has done.
Because right? Even like Paul, he just said, I was the worst of you, but, and then he goes on with everything.
Right.
There's one little phrase, and then the whole good stuff.
Because who's getting glory in that,
yeah,
in, when you say all,
yeah,
that
that's
other
junk? Who's it drawing
right.
attention to?
That's exactly
not
right.
God.
That's the point that I was making. There's a book called The Blood of Lambs. I don't know if you've heard about it. This born-again Muslim.
Okay.
Telling all the gory details of his life, how he was one of those brothers, what are they called, who came to this country to do XYZ and found Christ through an accident and things. But he spends the whole book talking about what he was like when he wasn't a Christian. And then you get the last two or three chapters. I couldn't get through it because I said, why do I need to
right.
listen to all this? Why don't I just go to the last chapter and read that and throw the rest? That's what yeah. I did today. I threw that book out.
That's good.
For that reason.
My sister read a book one time. It's been years back. She goes, oh, it's really good. It's really good. Well, what it was a witch giving her testimony, but the whole part yeah. of the book, most of it, was about her life as a witch. You don't need to read uh-huh. that.
Yeah.
Why would you? Right. You're not afraid of it, but you don't need to read
it. The only thing I see that is good about that is that some people don't think witchery is real. You know, mm-hmm. sometimes that proves the point that there are actually people who do practice and it's a real thing. But like, I understand what you're saying. You don't need to
but
read.
You can make that.
The details.
You can make that point in one chapter.
Yeah, you really
that's
can.
True.
Yeah,
that's
you can.
Right.
Yeah,
or
you can.
Three
the
phrases.
Glory has to go to God. God requires the glory.
I heard a story about someone who. I guess they were given testimonies, and it was all these kind of what we're saying. And this fellow had all his life raised in a Christian home. He was a believer. And he just thought, well, he didn't have any kind of testimony. And the Lord said, he said, the testimony is that I kept you from
that.
Right.
I had that happen to me. Yeah. Yeah. I had the same feeling.
Yeah.
I remember when I went to Mexico the second time, I was chosen to be a small group leader. And I ended up with... like three or four girls that I was supposed to meet with every time. And they had kind of been raised in church like I had, and we were supposed to go over, like, sharing your testimony because we were getting ready to go out and do it for real. So I was supposed to kind of coach them in giving their testimony, and I'm like, okay, who wants to start? And everybody's just kind of like... And the Lord said, you need to tell them about you. And I told them, I said, well, I was raised in church. And I gave him my testimony about how God had told me that very thing. I'd never heard it from anybody else. And God said, your testimony is that you never had to go down that road.
Right.
And it's just as much of a testimony because mm-hmm. I had the same sinful nature that other person
right.
did. I had every opportunity, you know, that I would have gone down the wrong road if he hadn't saved me when he did, when I was 7. But, and then it encouraged them to be like, oh, I have a testimony. So it was kind of neat how he
yeah.
went
and I
that
think
out.
We forget, too, that sin is sin. So
yeah.
it didn't matter if
right.
you were an alcoholic or druggie or
yeah.
you lied.
Right.
It was still sin. You
right.
still needed saved regardless.
Yeah.
But I think a lot of time with those books, the only thing I could think of is if you were a Muslim currently in something, you may pick up that book and read it because of him.
Or a witch.
Or a witch
yeah.
may pick it up and read it and think, yeah, right, she wasn't really a witch. And I think God can take some of that that's in the book to do it, but I think, like, as a Christian, we have no business doing
no.
it because we've already been saved.
Right.
We don't need
right.
that.
No.
But I can
no.
see where God might use that to minister to someone who would never otherwise pick it up, and
right.
then they know that person's legit.
That's true.
Yeah.
Because how else would they know details of what
right.
the brotherhood
the life.
Did
yes.
if they
right.
weren't in
right.
it?
Right. Yeah. Well, that's true. But I knew all that. I mean, I knew as much as I wanted to know about that.
Yeah.
It wasn't like I was, you know, living under a rock or something. You know, you get this on the news every night. So, but if somebody, you know, was maybe from another planet, they would really need to have that education about who, what they do and what they were taught to believe. But
yeah,
we have to guard our hearts from that sort of thing.
Right. In Romans 16, verse 19, and this has nothing to do with that's what you're talking about, but it says, for a while your loyalty and obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. I would have you well-versed and wise as to what is good and innocent and guileless as to what is evil. We don't need to be dwelling on that other stuff. Yeah. I mean, some people may call it entertainment, but anyway, I don't think so. We should praise God, and here's a recap at the end here. We should praise God that we have come as far as we have, gone from the legal truth to the vital truth, which is what we have in Jesus Christ. It's a heart knowledge of Christ is what it is. And in 1 John 4:17, probably we'll be closing with that, 1 John.
Didn't we start with that?
Kinda.
It's all right. We take different avenues to get there, but we usually get to the same place. That's why God put us together. 1 John 4:17 says, "In this union and communion with Him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face Him, because as He is, so are we in this world." I mean, that's just, we can face Him with confidence on that coming day because we're living like Jesus here in this world, and we're doing what He said to do. We're learning who we are, and we're being Jesus. That's what he not as Jesus, but as His ambassadors, as His sons and daughters. Because there are people out there that criticize you if you say, you just want us all to be little Jesuses. Well, that was His idea
from the beginning
when He started this. So, but they don't. That's like the Pharisees and Sadducees getting all upset when Jesus made comment. You know, they thought it was blasphemy.